All right. Well, you can go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy 3. One thing I forgot to mention at the beginning, though, was if you do call City View your home and you would like one of those fancy mugs, you can go ahead and contact the office, and we would love to get you one of those. They'll kind of talk you through how to get that and help us recoup some of the costs so that we can provide these for our guests for free. So if you want, you can contact the office for more information. Now, has anybody else seen this picture last few weeks and just thought, like, it's way personal when you think of those hands now going up to a wall or a couch or something? Is anybody... This is just resonating with me, but that's what I see. I just see, you know, that's not just a craft. That's something else altogether. So we are in our third week, our final week of the series, Raising Havoc, Help for Parents Who Need It. And I think after these last couple weeks, I'd be surprised if any of us walked away thinking we didn't need help in our parenting, right? And so we've enjoyed these last couple weeks, looking forward to finishing up today. And 2 weeks ago, we started off talking about gospel-centered parenting. What does it mean to be gospel-centered as we raise our kids? Last week, we looked at communication and discipline and really going after our kids' hearts. We want to parent the heart. And as promised, this week, we're looking at the practical, the how do I do this? How do I disciple my kids in the home? And the last 2 weeks have been foundational. We really can't get to this point unless we've had these first 2 weeks. So I would encourage you to go on our website and listen to the last 2 weeks so that what you hear today is not just simply, okay, I got to do this, and my kids are going to turn out great. All right? We need the foundational piece of understanding what the gospel is, how it impacts us, how it impacts our kids before we kind of get into, okay, what do I do now? So I would encourage you to do that because, they are foundational to our parenting. But this week, we are going to get into the practical, help for parents who need it. And so we're going to do that in two parts this morning. The first one, we are going to look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. And then we're also, if you look on the back side of your notes, we're going to be going through a framework that we can use in our homes in order to disciple our kids. Okay? And so I'm just going to lay out my hope for us this morning. My hope when we leave today is that we never ask this question again. How do I disciple my kids? How do I get started? That's my hope for this morning, is that we walk out with things that we can do in our home right away where we can say, I feel equipped, or at least starting to feel equipped to do this in the home. But the question is, what is family discipleship, right? What does this mean? And so I'm going to refer to family discipleship throughout this morning. And so I want to just kind of give you a definition so you have this, so we're all kind of clear on what I'm talking about. So family discipleship is using the God-given mission field of your home to raise your children to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. Okay? The God-given mission field of our home to raise our children to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. And so as we begin, a question for us all is, as the song mentioned, what is the legacy that we are going to leave? What are we going to leave for our kids? What are we going to leave for our grandkids? What do we want to be remembered for? And so I thought, okay, simple example, I will leave my kids as Cubs fans. Like, this is, right? They're not even going to know there's another team on the South Side. I mean, this is, this is just something they're going to grow up with, right? We're going to turn on the Cubs game, we're going to watch it. They already get excited about it. They know the players, they know numbers. They come and tell me they scored 6, the other team scored 2, the Cubs won. They get excited about this, right? And this is one of those legacies, albeit not the most important one. We'll get there. But one of the legacies that I will leave. And this isn't a legacy that it's going to start with me. This is running through my family. Now, it's a painful legacy, right? It is. It is a painful legacy, but it's one that has gone generation through generation until now, myself having my kids. And it's one that I will pass on to them. They will remember when the Cubs won the World Series this year. I mean, this is just going to be part of... I hope we clap this much during God's word, but... this is just going to be something that I hope in our family is something that I could pass on with them. It's just a fun thing that we can do as a family and enjoy. And I know many of us have these different legacies that we have, whatever it might be, a pastime, father to son, a pastime of mother to daughter, things that we want to pass on to them that we want to see continue, right? Simple things, just little legacies. And obviously, we know there's something much more important. And so with all that said, I am actually going to talk about somebody from the Southside team. Some of you may have known the name Adam LaRoche, okay? Adam LaRoche played for the White Sox, among other teams. And this year, he became famous not for the way he played, but for the way that he left the game. he decided to walk away from this last year of his contract, $13 million. He decided to walk away and stop playing, not because he was injured, not because he wasn't good, which he struggled, but that wasn't the reason why. The reason that has everybody asking, what in the world is he doing, is he left because of his family. Okay, there's a lot more backstory to this that we don't have time to get into, but that was the reason he left the game, was he was not going to be able to spend the time with his son that he wanted to, that he valued, that he felt was important. So he decided to leave $13 million playing the game that he loves for his family. And he, as often these stories are, he has been celebrated by some and vilified by others, right, for his decision. But he has this question in the back of his mind, what is the legacy I am leaving? What am I going to leave with my children when I'm gone? And he has made that decision based on that. So let's go ahead and look at 2 Timothy 3 as we dive into the text, this first part of this morning. Starting with verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so as parents, we get the opportunity to leave a legacy. As Christian parents, we want to see generation after generation after generation come to the same commitment that we have in Jesus Christ, to commit their lives to him, to put their faith in him. And if you look in your notes, the main point for this morning that I'm really going after, that we're going to try and hit both in this section and the next one, is this, that the formation of a Christian home is the fruit of a Christian heart. And I'm not clever enough to come up with that myself. This is something I heard a few years ago, and it stuck with me. And so we're going to use that this morning as we walk through this passage. The formation of a Christian home is the fruit of a Christian heart. All right? And again, just have this kind of be at the forefront. If we want our homes to be homes that are centered on the gospel, how is the gospel impacting our lives, first and foremost, as parents? And you'll see the outline there. What we're going to look at this morning, just by walking through the text, is we're going to see faithful parents, faithful teaching, and a faithful response. Okay? Starting with faithful parents, look at 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Okay, and so this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, all right, one of his disciples, one of his kind of younger guys that he's been bringing up in the church. And Timothy is in leadership in the church in Ephesus, and he's writing to him right before this, talking about these false teachers and imposters that are trying to infiltrate the church. And so that's the context, that's what sets us up here, because he then goes on to say, in light of these false teachers, in light of these imposters, he doesn't go into this big theological tangent. Instead, what does he do? He says, look at your faith, and look at the faith of those who came before you. Look at the legacy that has been left. This is what was going to make you come through this. This is what's going to help you persevere in your ministry. And so he says, because you know those from whom you learned it. Now, who are these people, all right, that he learned it from? Well, if we look in chapter 1, we'll see that. So that'll be up on the screen for you. 2 Timothy 1:5, we're introduced to who these people are. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Right? Timothy's faith was grounded in the home by a faithful mother and grandmother. All right? Again, you see this legacy of faith. Right? We have Timothy, his mother, his grandmother. Paul knows the hardships that Timothy's going to face in his ministry, so he's encouraging him. He's saying, hey, when things get tough, look at your family. Look at their faith. Look at the legacy that you have. Follow their example. Look at their faithful lives. Do what they do. Right? Because he had some faithful women in his life. And this is something we should all be doing, right? Carrying on this legacy of faith. Now, I know some of you are here this morning, and you're the only Christian in your family, right? It started with you. You don't see a legacy of faith, all right? And that means you have a great opportunity that the Lord has given to you to be that first one, right? To see that legacy start to go forward so that generations from now, they can trace their faith back to you at this moment when you came to faith in Christ. And what a great responsibility that is. A hard one, a difficult one, but a great one. And then for most of us, I think here, I know for my own family, is I have a huge legacy of faith in my family. We can go way back and see those who have given their life to Christ. And so my goal is to have it not stop with me, right? I don't want that legacy to stop here. I want it to continue. And so my responsibility is to take the faith of those who have come before me and commit myself, which I have, and share that with my kids so that they can commit, hopefully, to the Lord and in the future. And I've always been struck by this quote. Timothy Whitmer says, "We are all just one generation away from unbelief. It is our responsibility to pass the truth along to our children. This is no area in which we should drop the baton." Okay? And so we meet Lois, we meet Eunice, but there's an important relationship that's missing. What is that? One we would expect to find. Father, right? A father. So again, something that's rampant in this country right now is fatherlessness, both physically but also emotionally. So fatherlessness, this is nothing, that's new for us. This is something that has happened. So we're introduced to Timothy's father very briefly in Acts 16, which will also be up for us on the screen. Acts 16 says this, "Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek." So kind of taking everything into consideration here, what we have in 2 Timothy 3, also in chapter 1 and in Acts, there's no reason to believe that this father was a Christian, right? He wasn't Jewish, so he wasn't looking for the Messiah, and he didn't become convinced of the message of Christ. And so Timothy is growing up without a father who is discipling him, but he has his mother and he has his grandmother. So something important to say here would be, how many of us can relate to this message? How many of us have seen people in our lives who have been trying to live this legacy of faith on their own, without someone else? Maybe it's single parents. Maybe it's you're the only one in your family that is a believer. Your spouse doesn't believe, right? So how does this happen? Well, take encouragement from Eunice, right? She wasn't afraid to share her faith with her kids. She wasn't afraid to share. She wanted Timothy to grow up to know the same faith that she had, regardless if the father was in the picture or not, whether he was supportive or not. Grandparents, take encouragement from Lois, right? Maybe your kids are believers, maybe they're not, but you have a great opportunity with your grandkids, right? Maybe, again, you start to share with them, and you start to see that, again, that legacy of faith continue. So take encouragement from Lois and Eunice if you find yourself in this situation. Again, this isn't new. You have people to look to that not only were faithful, but had this legacy of faith that continues, so much so that we're reading about them in God's Word. So great, great legacy. So we have faithful parents, right? Namely, a mother and a grandmother in Timothy's case. And they were also faithful teachers. Okay, faithful teachers. Look at verse 15. So we have our faithful teaching here in the first half of verse 15. It says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." So what are they teaching Timothy? They're teaching him the Old Testament, right? This is all they had at this point. They're teaching him the Old Testament. They're following Deuteronomy 6, right? They're following Psalm 78, which we've looked at. They are sharing with Timothy from the moment they have his ear. This is who God is. This is what he's done. This is what he's going to do. They're praying for him. They are encouraging him through their faith. And their faith is grounded in God's word, right? This was more than just words, all right, just rules to conform to. This was something that had meaning to them. This had life to them. And they believed that the Messiah was coming, and he did. And they saw that, and they taught that to Timothy. This is what everything has been leading up to. This moment in time when Jesus came and did all the work that the Old Testament was saying he was going to do. And this is what they're pointing towards. Now, we've talked at length the last few weeks about what we teach to our kids, so I'm not going to go in depth too much into kind of what can we do. We'll look at that in a moment when we get to the framework. But one thing we need to remember, and if you're taking notes, this is huge, right? Everything in Scripture is pointing to Jesus. Everything. Everything in Scripture is pointing to him. The Old Testament is pointing forward to him. The Gospels are saying this is who Jesus is. This is how he came to this earth. This is his life, his death, his resurrection, right? And then the rest of the New Testament is, this is what we do when we respond. This is what the church is. This is what we're looking forward to in Christ coming again. But everything is pointing to him. And so we need to approach our kids with this message and point them to Jesus. That's what they were doing, right? Here's the Old Testament. There's a Messiah coming, and he has now come. This is the one we've been preparing you for. And so something we can easily fall into, which is, again, the Bible being something we conform to as far as rules go, it could also be something that we go to for those like good nuggets of wisdom, right? The Proverbs are great. for kind of some wisdom that we might want to share with our kids. Reciting a bunch of verses, you know, memorizing them, reciting them is great. Knowing the history of the Israelites and all that, that's great, but that's not the central message, right? The central message is getting to Jesus. And so just to make this point, I want to read this for you, and I think it sums it up well. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times, they're downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything, to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of the story, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece in the puzzle, the piece that makes all of the pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. That's from the Jesus Storybook Bible, which we read to our 3 and 4-year-olds down in Kid City. This is what we are teaching them. This is what we should be teaching them in the home. This is what they should be hearing all the time, how this points to Jesus. So let's teach them who Jesus is from God's word. And this is great, right? Faithful parents, faithful teaching, these are two things we can control, right? I can wake up each morning and give my life to the Lord and say, let me be an example to my kids. I can teach them God's word. And at the end of the day, what we're really looking for is that faithful response, right? That third point there, that faithful response. But this is the one we can't guarantee, right? This is the one we can't guarantee. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. Again, it says, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So all this preparation, all this teaching of the Old Testament is getting to this point. It is pointing to Jesus, and the scriptures open up Timothy's eyes to who Jesus is so that he can make this commitment. Now, what did it come through? It came through faithful grandmother and mother, and it came through their faithful teaching. But God's word is what made him wise for salvation in his faith in Christ Jesus. And so kids, real quick, if you're in here, kids, teenagers, okay? This is really important. This is the time for you to kind of listen to just this little sliver of the message, and then you can go back to doing whatever you're doing, all right? Don't worry, your parents might be doing the same thing. But kids, this is really important. This is the moment where I want to talk to you, because this is something I've seen in my own life, but also in youth group, and that is that eventually the faith needs to become your own, okay? It needs to become... It needs to become your own, right? Timothy didn't say, well, my mom and my grandma are Christians, so I must be. He made a commitment himself to the gospel. And so I plead with you to spend time in God's word, ask them questions, talk to them, but it has to be your own faith. I'm not a Christian because my parents were. I'm thankful for their faithful parenting, their teaching, but I had to come to that conclusion myself. I had to make that commitment. And that's really hard when you have kids, because I know it's not up to me. Let's move on. But our prayer is that our kids would come to this faith commitment, right? That they would come to the same realization that we have, that they would be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And so this is another question for parents, is how do we know our kids are saved? Right? Especially as they're young. How do we know that our kids are saved, that they actually believe? Is it because they prayed a prayer when they were 3, 4, 5 years old? I don't know the heart. God does. But what I do know, as now a parent of a 4-year-old who has prayed that prayer to receive Christ, is I don't stand back and, you know, I'm done. He prayed the prayer. I'm good, right? That's not what I do. What I do now is say, okay, let me go after his heart again. And like we talked about last week, turning and trusting. Does he know he needs to turn from his sin and his selfishness and trust in Christ in this area, right? He's 4. He believes a lot of things that aren't true, right? He's got a good imagination. And so I need to make sure that my whole goal is, I believe you've done this. All right. And so I want to go after your heart and make sure you understand it and that you believe it. And so I'm not downplaying, you know, saying a prayer. I'm not downplaying making a commitment like that. I'm just saying, again, as parents, our responsibility is go after their heart, make sure they understand, ask them questions, make sure, again, they come to that commitment and that life themselves rather than forcing them into it, right? We don't want to force them into it. We want to see them do that on their own. And so the best way I know how to illustrate this is when you think about family that hasn't seen you for a while and you have young kids and say it's been a year or 2 years, when they see your kids, what is the first thing they say? How much they've grown, right? Wow, they're so much bigger. They look so much like you. I can't believe it's happened so fast. And when they see my kids spiritually in 10 years, I want them to say the same exact thing, right? And that's what I'm after. That's what I'm doing in family discipleship. Is if they just, if my sons become 30, 40, 50 years old, and they're just like, well, one time I prayed a prayer way back then. I think I'm good. I don't attend church. I'm not in community. I haven't really seen my life change. Then is it true? Again, I'm not God. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying I know what their hearts are. But I do know physical development. And I do know if people don't grow, there's something wrong, right? There's something that's not working right. And spiritually, it's the same way. If the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, he can only change you, right? He's going to do everything he can to do that in your life. And that's what we want to see in our kids' lives. And that's why family discipleship is important. And so we want to be faithful like Lois and Eunice. We want to teach about Jesus. We want to see our kids come to faith in Christ. And so I would just encourage you to pray this prayer, right? Right at the end there, it says that it would make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now put your kids' names in there, right? And pray that, God, make Carson, God, make Parker wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And pray that prayer. Pray that prayer as we faithfully parent and teach our kids. So the formation of a Christian home is the fruit of a Christian heart. Now, we're going to move into that second part, okay? So I told you there's two parts. We're going to move into that back side of the notes if you want to flip that over. One thing you'll hear from me in family ministries over and over again is that our goal is to support, assist, encourage, and lead families in family discipleship. Our mission, you guys have seen our mission and values out there in the lobby this morning. Our mission in family ministries is to equip children, teens, young adults, and parents to move from seeking Jesus to serving Jesus through the gospel. That is our mission. That is what we want to see. And so over the last number of years, out of just not understanding what does it mean to disciple my own kids and disciple in my home, I've researched, studied scripture, trial and error, right? Works really well with kids. And for ways to how do I do this? How do I disciple my kids? So you're kind of getting the fruit of stuff that I've had to do out of necessity, right? Of I don't know how to do this. I don't know what this looks like. How am I going to be intentional in my kids' lives? And so what you have on the backside there is a framework of family discipleship. And it's not the best way, right? You probably find some things that you can use in your family, but this is what we'll use here at City View. This is the vocabulary we'll use. You're going to see resources that kind of go with all four of these four C's, as we're calling them. And so these are biblical, but they're packaged in such a way that hopefully they're memorable for us and easy to implement. And they're also very flexible, okay, based on family size, your dynamics, and those types of things that not every family is the same. But we can take these four C's of family discipleship and put them right into our families. And you can start today. And one more thing to say as we get into this. Timothy had home influences, right? He had his mother, his grandmother. We saw that his father was not in the picture. But here's what's interesting. What did God provide for Timothy? He provided a spiritual father, right? In Paul. Paul says in both his letters to Timothy, he says, my dear son in the faith. And then in 2 Timothy, he just says, my dear son, right? He brought him a spiritual father, somebody who would come alongside him, man to man, to lead him, to teach him, to share his faith with him, and to see him discipled. So everything we cover in the four C's is stuff that we can do in any discipleship relationship. So again, if you don't have kids currently in the home, what we're going through now is stuff you can just say, hey, here's this person in my life that God has given to me, and I'm going to disciple them. All right, so think about this question. Who does God have in your life right now that you could be a spiritual father or spiritual mother to? Okay, maybe it's your grandkids. Maybe it's a friend down the street, a neighborhood person, somebody at work. But who is that in your life that God is calling you to disciple? All right, so four C's, again. Hopefully they're easy to remember, and they should pop up on the screen here as well. The first one is consider, okay? Consider your own life and how you are growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? These four things are things that we can kind of go back to time and time again. They're not necessarily in any particular order, all right? But we need to consider, are we growing as disciples of Christ? Deuteronomy 6 says that God's commands need to be first on our hearts, okay? First on our hearts. Everything starts with us in the home as far as how we're going to be intentional with leading our kids to Jesus. So what do we need to consider? If you're taking notes, I'm just going to list some things here. Whatever's helpful for you, I hope it is, and it's stuff that we can take home. We need to consider the cross, right? We need to consider Jesus and what he's done for us and how that changes our parenting. And then we need to consider how we live our daily lives, right? This whole section is really about modeling, okay? How do we model for our kids what it looks like to be a follower of Christ? Because they are watching. Again, I find that out every day. Why'd you do that? Well, because I do that, right? That's what, when I see my kids do something, why is that? Well, it's probably because they saw myself or Jackie do something similar. And so what I want them to do is to follow the good things rather than the things that I would choose not to have them follow. But we need to communicate God's truth, which we'll get to in a moment, of course, but are they seeing it in our lives? A couple years ago, I heard Crawford Loritz, some of you may know him, pastor, author, he's on Moody Radio, and I think both of his sons are in ministry, and he said something interesting, though. He's asked them the most impactful thing for them in their lives, spiritually. Now, remember, their dad's a pastor, a pretty well-known pastor, was nothing he did. The most impactful thing they ever saw was every morning they came down the stairs and their mom was reading the Bible at the breakfast table. And he said, and so, man, this is not a good series for me. All right. But the point is that here's two kids, and I don't know if she had conversations with them. I don't know if she told them what she was reading, but it's simply just walking down the stairs, and this was her priority. And so our actions speak very loudly to our kids. We should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, he's not talking about parenting here, but it applies, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That should be the call that we have to our kids. We're all very familiar with Proverbs 22:6, right? Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Charles Spurgeon changed it a little bit. He said, train up a child in the way they should go, but be sure you go that way yourself, right? Be sure you go that way yourself. So how are we considering Jesus? So I just, if you, again, taking notes, ask a few questions. How am I growing as a disciple of Jesus in thought, in word, in deed? Okay, how am I growing as a disciple of Jesus in what I think, in my words, and in my deeds? Okay? And then how does the gospel impact my relationships? Marriage, parenting, church, neighborhood, work. How is the gospel impacting my relationships? Because your kids are watching you in every single one of those. Right? And so we disciple by our modeling, by what we do. So here's an important thing, just kind of step aside for a minute and say, if you don't know Jesus, if everything I said from 2 Timothy 3 makes no sense and you don't agree with it, then I would just ask you to stay in this spot, in this consider. All right? And as you leave from here, just consider the claims of Christ. Right? Just go to God's word and see, is this actually true? Is what it says in here actually true? Is Jesus who he said he was? And you need to stay there, because again, walking through this isn't going to be helpful in any way, eternally speaking, impactful in your kids' lives, because it's all based off of this first one of considering who Jesus is and committing to that. So if you haven't made that commitment, I would just encourage you to stay right here and just consider until the Lord gets a hold of your heart, and then you'll have the things that you need then to go and disciple in your home. All right, so we have consider. That one's really tough, right? Because that's, again, our lives, spending time in God's word and seeing where we are not living probably in the way that we should. And this is important. This is, we need to confess and repent even to our kids that I haven't been living like Jesus wants me to. And this is a discipleship opportunity, of course. The second thing is we create, okay? We create discipleship opportunities right into the everyday rhythm of life where your family can be grounded in the gospel. Again, all over Scripture, Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, Psalm 78, right? Being intentional in sharing who God is with our kids. And this hit home a few years ago for me. Carson was about a year and a half, and our former youth pastor came in and visited. And he was over at our house, and we were talking about family discipleship. Or I guess we were just talking generally about raising our kids. And he said something interesting that stuck with me, and it's kind of one of those things that just kind of gnaws at you all the time. And he said it this way. He said, you know, as a youth pastor in ministry, I had notepads all over my desk. I had whiteboards all over my walls. I was planning. I was strategy, vision for how are we going to disciple kids? How are we going to disciple teenagers? How are we going to get into the homes? And all this kind of stuff. And then he said an important thing. He said, and then I asked, where was the whiteboard for my family? And I was like, immediately, like, yes. Am I being intentional in the home? Right? I can strategize. I can have vision over here. But when I get home, I just kind of let things happen. And so for him, it's like, where's the whiteboard for my family? And that immediately struck me. Immediately struck me. And I had a 1.5-year-old. And so I'm thinking, what do I do? What does this look like? And so you start with a whiteboard, I guess. And you go from there, right? You just start to look at your life. You start to see, what does Jesus want for my family? And the best place for us to start in this, we talked about a few weeks ago, I can talk about many different things, but we'll focus on this, family worship. Okay, family worship. This isn't bringing your family to church and worshiping corporately, which is needed and important, but what do you do Monday through Saturday when you're at home? Is there worship happening in your home? And so we talked about three things that we do. We could add some other things to this, but let's just keep it simple. Read, sing, and pray, right? Brandon mentioned those last 2 weeks ago. Read, sing, and pray. We read scripture together, we sing praises to God, and we pray. Both praises to God and petitions, right? Requests to Him. Vodi Bakum says this about family worship. If you don't keep it simple, you won't keep it going, right? How true is that? If you don't keep it simple, you won't keep it going. If your goal is to read through the Bible in 6 months, that is a big goal as a family, right? But if it's get through Genesis in the first 6 months, that's doable, right? You can have conversations with that. So keep it simple. What if you have older kids, you've never done this before? Confess, repent, discipleship opportunity. I should have been doing this. We should have been doing this as a family. And then start, right? Just start today. Something simple. Read, sing, and pray. All right, read, sing, and pray. I'm going to give you just some options here. Again, if you're trying to get practical, give you some things you can take with you. If you have older kids and younger kids, encourage the older kids to, or your teenagers, whatever age they might be, to lead family worship, right? Have them look at a passage of scripture, read it. Maybe they could lead the prayer time. Maybe they could lead a song, all right? And if your voice is horrible, you put on a CD, all right? Just put it on. We put on things at our house. Sometimes you play guitar. Sometimes you just sing a cappella. But whatever it is for your family, that works. So here's your three options for read, sing, and pray. I'm just going to give you a few from each one. So first one is read. If you have kids, get the Jesus Storybook Bible or other gospel-centered Bibles. Okay, and we can point you to some of those resources if you would like. As they get older, start to gift them a Bible. Gift them a study Bible. Gift them something that they can use and put notes in, and then use that during your family worship time. Sing. Write this down. Seeds, S-E-E-D-S, Seeds Family Worship. They take verses from Scripture and make songs out of them so that it's easier for the kids to learn, to memorize. Pick a favorite worship song. We do a song a month. All right, so it gets very repetitive. But our kids get to know it by day 30, right? And so you just pick a song and you live with that for a month. Finally, pray. Use prayer journals, right? How God prayer requests, how God has answered prayers. Maybe you have prayer sticks where you write names of family members and friends and prayer requests on them and pick one every night when you're sharing a meal together. Taking Christmas cards is a popular one, right? Everybody sends you their stuff in December. They got a new updated picture, some new information from them, and you pick one out every night and pray for that family. So those are a few options. Read, sing, and pray. This fall, we'll be doing a parent university where I'll do a whole one just on family worship. So we'll have plenty of resources if you're interested in that. The last thing I'll say, and I never thought I'd say this in a sermon, go on Pinterest. Seriously, like go on Pinterest, type in family worship, and you'll have everything you ever need for family worship, okay? I'm serious. I could list them all for you, but just family worship, and you'd be amazed at what you can find for your family. All right, third thing is capture. Capture those teachable moments that occur daily where gospel-centered conversations can take place. Okay? Jesus took advantage of teachable opportunities all the time, right? When somebody said something, when somebody did something, when somebody asked a question, and we as parents need to be ready for that as well. The thing about teachable moments is we never know when they're going to come, right? And so we need to be intentional on the front end of what will I do if this situation happens, if this conversation is going to start, okay? So some of these areas where teachable moments happen, car rides, all right? Car rides is a simple one. Something's going to be said, something's going to happen, and you have an opportunity to speak the gospel into that moment. TV and movies is a huge one. Asking worldview questions. What did you think about this? How does this play into what the Bible says? Just asking questions and getting into dialogue with our kids. Managing emotions, right? That's a big one. How do we bring the gospel into managing emotions, especially among teenagers? Now, again, if you just try and wait to that moment for it to happen, it might not happen. So being intentional of like, okay, when they do this, how am I going to speak the gospel into their lives here, right? So we need to practice these conversations as well. We need to listen, of course, right? Number one thing kids say when asked why they don't open up to their parents is they don't listen, right? Now, whether you're listening or not, it's their perception, all right, that you're not listening. So how can we get better at listening? How can we get better at acknowledging what they're saying and listening to their feelings and, again, speaking the gospel into that? And then the last one, celebrate. Okay, last one is celebrate. Celebrate the work of God in big life and spiritual milestones of your family. God celebrates, right? He has his people celebrate. He has his people remember. We're going to do that in a moment with communion, right? We're going to remember. And so as a family, how does this happen? How do we celebrate what God is doing in our lives? Well, when somebody comes to faith in Christ, it's a big deal, right? Both for personally, but also for others. We celebrate that as a family. We celebrate graduations. We celebrate first jobs, these big life moments. We make a big deal out of baptism and first communions and commitments to purity. Whatever it might be for your family, we celebrate those, right? We make a big deal out of it. We make sure that all the praise and the glory goes to God for the work that he's doing in our lives. And so a simple one like that we do with our youngest, with Parker, when he had his heart surgery, we stayed at the Ronald McDonald House for a couple weeks afterwards. And so on his birthday, we're just going to go to the Ronald McDonald House forever, all right? As long as we're here and serve, just, again, it's not much. You serve a meal, but it's an important place for us because it was a place we could stay during the surgery. And it's a chance for him because he doesn't remember anything from that moment at 2 days old, right? I hope he doesn't remember any of that. But it's something that we can then point back and say, here, you know, speak into his life and say, here's where we stayed when you were had, man. When you had surgery and you were there, we were here, and this place is important to us. We want to serve the people who are going through something similar. So it's not, you know, it's nothing that we can't all do in those moments in life where we want to celebrate and remember, okay? So we consider, we create, we capture, we celebrate. The four C's of family discipleship. So I'll just say that with these four, you're doing a lot of these already. The big question is, are we intentional in these, specifically towards pointing our kids to Jesus? That's the question. Right, we already do all four of these, I'm sure of that. But are we pointing them to Jesus in these moments? And so that's, again, the framework. I hope it's helpful. We have tons of resources and things that we can give to you, but if you have questions about that, you can contact Brandon or myself. We'd be more than happy to get you those. We will have more resources coming soon downstairs in Kids City as well. But if you remember back at the beginning, I talked about Adam LaRoche, right, leaving baseball. And these are his words why he left the game. He said, I live by certain values that are rooted in my faith. I'm grateful to my parents for that. So again, legacy, right? Legacy. As fathers, we have an opportunity to help mold our kids into men and women of character with morals and values that can't be shaken by the world around them. Of one thing I am certain, we will regret not spending enough time with our kids, not the other way around. Our kids are going to follow in our footsteps, good or bad. And you know, we got a small window here to turn them into the men and women that they're going to be. And I don't want to miss 6 months of that window, even for $13 million. His son will never forget this, right? His son will never have a question about where his dad's priorities are, where they lie. He says, in life, we're all faced with difficult decisions and we'll have a choice to make. Do we act based on the consequences or do we act on what we know and believe in our hearts to be right? I choose the latter. So what kind of legacy do we want to leave? All right, the legacy that I want for this church is I want legacy families, all right? I want us in 100 years down the road to look back and say, here's families that have gone generations through this church, right? And they could just say, this is my grandparents, my great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents, all the way back. I don't know when this started, right? But I know where we are today, all right? And I am thankful for what God has done in my life through those who have invested in me. The only thing we could really leave with us when we are gone is the personal investment in other people. And as parents, as grandparents, that happens first and foremost in the home. And so if we want to leave that legacy, that is where we go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to see the impact that being faithful in our parenting, in our lives, in our teaching, the fruit that that could bear with our kids, with our grandkids. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And Lord, we want to be a church that has legacy families. We want to be a church that has generations here where we just look back and just see faith in everybody's family, just reaching further and further back into history. So thank you, Lord, for that. I pray for all of us, Lord, that whether it's we're the only Christian in our family, whether we have a legacy of faith, that our desire is to take the faith that we have, the faith in Jesus Christ, and pass it on to the next generations. Lord, we love you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.